You might wonder what a desert rat is doing here this morning. I got more family in Louisiana than I do in Texas. And that's a good thing, huh? That's a good thing. All my mom's side of the family, y'all can be seated. My mom's side of the family I've got family strode from here to Baton Rouge. And we grew up every summer on the farm, farming. It didn't take me long to realize that that was not going to be a part of my future. And so we spent all of our summers in Louisiana with my mom's side of the family. And then my grandfather, Brother J.T. Pugh, is from Sabine Parish. And so we've got a lot of ties, a lot of family on both sides of the family in Louisiana. I've spent many, many a day in Louisiana. I've always loved Louisiana. Evangelized all throughout this area, preaching different churches in different places. And spent a lot of time evangelizing in Louisiana. My granddad started the church in Westlake, just down the road. And so just got a lot of ties to this state. And I love being here, enjoy being here. It's just one of my favorite places. It's good to have my bride with me today. We've just give y'all a little background about us. You know, just talk a little bit. But we've been together almost 11 years. And we dated a long time. She'd break up with me, and I'd come crawling back begging for forgiveness. And so it's good to have my bride with us. We've got a two-and-a-half-year-old. He did not come with us. 11-hour drive is tough on two-and-a-half-year-olds. And so he did not come with us today. And then we've got another on the way. So we're going to have us another one pretty soon. So we're excited about that. I'm fourth-generation preacher. My wife is third-generation ministry. Her grandfather was a pastor, a preacher. Her dad pastors in Texas, serves on the district board there in Texas with Brother Prince. And so just got a lot of ties to this area and around this area. And we're just excited to be here this morning. Amen. I want you to worship with my wife as she sings this morning.
Praise the Lord, church. So good to be here. I've enjoyed everything so far. The service this morning, the worship, beautiful worship, just sweet. You can feel His presence. I'm thankful today. I find myself very thankful. I'm thankful that I know truth. I'm so thankful that I know truth, that He chose me, that He called me out, and that I know truth. I'm thankful that I serve a God who loves me. I'm thankful for a God who loves me so much that He robed Himself in flesh, came down to this earth, walked this earth, and made the ultimate sacrifice so that I could be saved. I'm thankful for the blood today.
Oh, the blood, redeeming blood, Jesus' blood shed for me. Oh, the blood, saving blood, it's a cleansing blood from Calvary. Oh, Lamb of God, crucified for my sins, He bled and died, and oh, how precious is the blood. Oh, the blood, redeeming blood, Jesus' blood shed for me. Oh, the blood, saving blood, cleansing blood from Calvary. Is the blood. Oh, is the blood. Wonderful saving blood. of love, and it flows from Calvary, and its waves which reach the throne of God.
Nothing like the blood of Jesus, amen. There's nothing like the blood of Jesus. You say there's no way that God could forgive me. You're saying that His blood's not powerful enough for your sin. His blood is powerful enough for whatever sin, whatever sickness, whatever's going on in your life. His blood is that awesome and that great. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. This morning I'd like to read from Isaiah 61 and 1. Again, it's good to be here in Moss Bluff. Somebody asked me about the humidity. I lived 7 years in Houston and 4 in Lufkin, Texas. But when you leave the humidity, it still reminds you when you get back, it's still here. So, glory be to God. We've enjoyed all the green where I come from. Everything bites, sticks, pricks, pokes, stabs, cuts, chases you. Be able to walk around barefoot in the grass, man. That's something special where I come from. It says in Isaiah 61. I'm just going to preach what I feel on my heart this morning. You know, everybody tells you, you go somewhere. We all know why we're here. You're checking me out. I'm checking you out. You know, y'all got checklists. You know, I got checklists. You know, we all know why we're here. But if we could just take the next 30 minutes. Y'all can talk about it at dinner when you go out to eat. Y'all can hash it over tomorrow morning on Facebook. I don't care. But for the next 30 minutes, I want you just to allow God to do what God wants to do in this service. Amen. I can preach something, yaha. They say when you go try out for a church, you go preach, check out church. You preach and ride, get them all. I got to preach what I feel on my heart this morning. I believe that there's some people in this room that God wants to wrap his arms around you, and he wants to love you this morning. That there's some people, that there's, we've got walls, that there are things that we've created in our own lives. Things that hurts and pains and problems that have happened in our lives that we build walls and we say, you know what? I'm never going to allow that to happen to me again. But the problem is that we build walls that God can't even get through in our lives. That we erect walls and have doors that we shut and lock of places in our lives that this is off limits. This is a place that, you know, this is my place. This is where my hurts and my pains and my problems and my difficulties lie. And I'll let you have access to everything else in the house, but this place right here is mine. I'm never going to be hurt that way again. I'm never going to allow that to happen. I'm never going to allow something to go, this is my spot right here. And today God is wanting to go past some of your walls. He's wanting to go through some of your locked doors. He's wanting to go places that you don't allow anybody else to go. He's wanting to love. He's wanting to touch. He's wanting to heal. He's wanting to do something awesome in your life today. So for the next 30 to 35 minutes, I want you to just let down every wall and say, here I am, Lord. God, whatever this guy has to say to me, God, whatever is going, God, I want you to minister to me today, God. I want to leave this place different today, Jesus, in Jesus' name. It says in Isaiah 61:1, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and to the opening of prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all, not some, not the good, not the most good, but all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified, and that they shall build the old waste, and they shall raise up the former desolation, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. I'd also like to read from Luke 13:11 this morning. You don't have to turn there. It's a story of a little lady that had an infirmity. It says, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed down together, and she could no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her unto him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her head, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that you would speak to us this morning, oh God. Lord, that we would allow you, God, to move and flow in our lives, that you would touch and that you would heal, that you would minister, oh God, that your will and your way would be done in this service, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You may be seated. You know, the scripture talks about heaviness. That scripture literally, that it talks about the word heaviness literally means a darkness, a cloudy area, a fogged area. That there are parts and places in our lives that there are heavy places, that there are moments and places in our lives that there are things that we pick up. It wasn't a few weeks ago. I was flying back from somewhere. We fly so much I can't even remember. And I was about to miss my flight, and I was running for my life through the Dallas airport. You got to get on the little get on the deals and ride the train around to the next deal and jump off and run for your life. And you know, you see people in the airport and you laugh at them, and then it's you, and you're just there. You go, sweat pouring everywhere, and then you got to sit down in the seat next to the person. You're sweaty, and they scoot over, and you know, if you're fat like me, you're already all over their space too. And you know, but you're carrying all of this extra stuff. You know, they talk about you know, lay aside every weight and every sin that would so easily beset you, and run the race that has been set before you. That when you look at runners, we've got a man in our church that he's a marathon runner, Boston Marathon, San Diego. He runs them all, and when he runs, he's not picking up backpacks and carrying bricks and all kinds of stuff like that. You're trying to get from point A to point B as quick as possible with the least amount of resistance as possible. Now, I've got a brother that's a little bit throwed off. I don't know if he got dropped on his head when he was a child too many times or what, but he enjoys doing these things called Tough Mudders. I don't know if y'all have heard of them. They set fires. They make ice pits. They build walls. They have ropes that you swing across, and you run miles and miles and miles through all this stuff. You have to sign a death waiver before you run this, that if you die in the middle of this race, that it's not their fault, that you were electrocuted and you died. They take electrical cords and they cut them off and they hang down, and you have to run through a water pit with cut electrical cords hanging down, and people will be running through there and they'll catch one that's hot and they just fall over right there in the water, and they got people that drag them out. They got ambulances all up and down it just waiting for people to pass out. And he asked, "You want to do one with me?" I said, "No, I'll drive you there and watch. I'll be the guy in the corner laughing, but I'm not running something like that." And he's got this new deal where he wears a backpack, and they put bricks covered in duct tape in the backpack, and they run all these races wearing backpacks now. And that don't make no sense to me. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to carry a heavy bag from here to the car, much less run a race with all of that stuff. And so, he's into it. He loves it. He just bought him a $200 backpack just so he can put bricks in it to run with people. And and we just sat there and looked at him and like, man, I hope we don't have the same gene pool somewhere. Maybe there's maybe we got separate genes, I hope, in Jesus' name. But but that's what he enjoys doing. And, you know, in life, we pick up stuff. You know, the scripture says, lay aside every weight and every sin. Sometimes we'll say, well, it's not a sin, it's just a weight, it's no big deal, it's just it's something that I deal with, it's just something that I've got going on in my world, it's not that big of a deal. But the end result for sin and weight are both the same. They easily beset you. They have the same ending result. And so there are things in life that we pick up ourselves as we go, that we can come to a church service and we sit here this morning and you can say, you know what, I've got this in my life and I need to get that out of my life. I've allowed this to creep into my life. I've picked up this weight that has become a part of my life, and I've got to get that out of my life. And you can come to an altar and you can lay it on an altar and say, say, God, I can't make a good enough excuse to explain to you why I've got this with me today. But God, I ask you to forgive me, God. Forgive me of this sin. Forgive me of this weight that I've carried. Forgive me of whatever it is that I've picked up that I drag around with me everywhere that I go. That there's those weights that we can go through life and that we pick up and that we carry, that we choose, that some of them we can even justify in our own mind that it's easy, you know, that the benefits that come with this weight are outweigh the negatives, that one day we're going to set this down. One day we're going to let go of it. One day we're going to make some changes. When the kids get old enough, when we think the trumpet's going to sound, you know, we got all these plans of things that we know that we're going to get rid of at some point in our lives, at some place we're going to redistribute it and bring it to an altar and lay it down and say that we're sorry and try to get it all fixed. And it's beautiful that we can do that. It's awesome that we have a God that even in spite of our inadequacies and in spite of everything that's wrong with us, that he still loves us and cares about us. That when we come into the house of God, that there isn't a person in this room that deserves to feel mercy, love. But God says, you know what? I'll still love you. I'll still care about you. I'll be faithful when you're not faithful. I'll love you when you're unlovable. I'll care about you when you only care about yourself. That he gives us the opportunity over and over again to get things right. I heard a story of a young man that was in the army of Alexander the Great, and he was on guard duty. They were about to go to war, and guard duty was the most important job. If they were attacked in the night, there needed to be somebody to sound the alarm. And this young man fell asleep in the middle of his guard duty as he was standing there, and he went down to his knees and finally found a comfortable place. And he began to sleep, and as he was sleeping, he began to hear the sound of footsteps coming towards him. And he opened his eyes and he began to get to his feet as quick as possible. He knew that this was a punishment that could be punished by death. That there's stories of men that have come up that the captains and the sergeants would walk up and they could take a lamp that was full of oil, and while they slept they could bust it over the top of them, burning them to death at that moment. It was okay if they walked up and took their sword and ran them through at that moment. There was no trial. They did not have to go and talk to somebody else about what just happened. It was punishment by death. As he stood to his feet, he knew that he'd been caught, and he looked up and he saw a man, and by the way he was dressed in the headwear that he was wearing, that he was of high ranking, and he was scared. He knew that he was in trouble, and as the man got closer, he realized that it was Alexander the Great himself. And Alexander the Great spoke to him, and he asked him, he said, "Soldier, what is your name?" And he looked at him and he said, "My name is Alexander, sir." Alexander the Great took a step closer and screamed even louder into his face, "Soldier, what is your name?" And the man tucked his head and he said, "My name is Alexander, sir." A third time, he stepped closer and screamed even louder, "What is your name, soldier?" And he said, "My name is Alexander, sir." Alexander the Great looked at him and began to say, he said, "Soldier, either change your name or change your conduct." I'm thankful that we serve a God that allows us to change our conduct. I'm thankful that we serve a God that allows us to come in here with all of our stuff and all of our junk and then lay it down on an altar and say, "Here it is, Lord." I'm thankful that we serve a God that is patient enough and caring enough that we can walk into this place and we can take that, and that we can take it and just, God, I don't know how I picked this up. I don't know why I picked this up. I don't know why it's a part of my life, but God, I want to leave it here this morning. This is a weight that I've picked up along the way. This is a weight that I've chosen. This is a weight that I'm the one that chose to pick this up. And today, God, I want to lay this weight back down and give it to you. But there are weights in our life that we don't choose. They choose us. There are some things that become a part of our lives that we never asked for, we never desired, we never wanted, but somebody else, some other circumstance, some other life, somebody else chose that weight for us, that there's something that happened, that there was a weight that was picked up. You look at Tamar, she never desired to go through what she went through with her own half-brother raping her and putting her through what happened. That wasn't, she woke up with one morning and thought that that would be something that happened that day, that it was something that happened in her life. You look at Absalom. Absalom, he didn't choose to come home at night and hear his sister that had been all that had happened to weeping and crying in the other room as he would try to sleep at night, as he would see his brother walking in the hallways and nothing had been done to him, and the anger that came upon him, the things that he thought about, the things that he wanted to do. He didn't choose that. That chose him. Mordecai was a man that was just trying to live for God. He was a man that was just trying to be what God wanted him to be. When Haman walked by and everybody bowed, he just did what he knew that he was supposed to do, and he stood there. And because of his decision to live for God, all of a sudden there was a weight that was placed upon his life. Not only did it affect him, it affected every Jew that was in the land. Because of the decision that was there, that was made that day, just trying to live for God, all of a sudden there was a persecution, a threatening of life, that everyone was going to be destroyed. A weight that was placed upon him that drove him to his knees in sackcloth as he wept and he cried. He didn't choose it. It chose him. You've got to understand this morning that there are things that we pick up along life that we didn't ask for and that we don't desire, but somehow along the way they have found us. You look at Jacob as he must have wondered to himself, what could I have done differently? My son is gone. My son is dead. It's finished. It's over. A wild beast slew him. What could I have done differently that he lived with that? I wonder, as Joseph said in his prison cell, I've just tried to do everything right. I just wanted to do what God wanted me to do. But I sit here with the weight of everything that is upon me. I don't understand why it's this way. I don't understand what's going on here. I didn't choose this way. I rejected Potiphar's wife daily, the scripture says. I tried to do what was right, but this prison cell chose me. I carry this. It's not just something that can be laid down at an altar easily. It's not just something that can be relinquished because it's something that we chose to be a part of our lives. It's something that chose us. In 17 years of ministry, the stories that you see of people's lives, people that they come to church and they didn't choose for, Ken didn't choose for his wife to get cancer, but she did. And now that she's gone, and what do I do? How do I function after 30 years of marriage? How do I fix it? How do I even live? How do I go home at night? How do I live in the same house? A weight that was given him that he didn't ask for, a weight that he did not desire, a weight that he even prayed would never come upon him, but nevertheless, that weight rests upon his shoulders. He's seen women with husbands that have strayed and stepped out of a marriage covenant. They didn't ask for it, but it happened. Trying to put it back together, but the circle of trust has been broken. Pain and hurt on the inside of wondering what is going on and how we can ever make this right again. As ladies leave their husbands for no reason whatsoever, as they're trying to put it together and begging them to come home, but they don't want anything to do with the children anymore. They don't want anything to do with that life. They just want to go out into the world and to see if they've still got it. Weights that they did not choose, but they chose them. Working with a lady at our church, as a child, an uncle took advantage of her. Nobody knows the full story, not even her own husband knows all that was happened to her. But because of the decisions that somebody else made for her life, she now bears scars and hurts and pains. weights and things that she just, it's not so easy just to walk down, is she can watch other people come to an altar and just throw things on there and things that can be laid aside, things that they picked up. But she's carrying things that she didn't choose. They chose her. Sometimes life is not fair. Sometimes life deals us hands that we don't deserve. Sometimes things are delivered to us that we never asked for. We don't understand why. This isn't something that we looked for. This isn't something that we wanted, but this is the way that it happened. This is the way that it has transpired. And now that there's a weight in our life that we have to carry, that we have to bring with us, that we didn't deserve what happened. We didn't deserve what was going on in our lives. We didn't deserve what that person did to us. We didn't deserve how that situation transpired in our lives, but here now we are, that we carry this cut, this scar, the things that we can dress them up, we can make them look nice, we can act like everything's okay, we can come to church and we can lift our hands and we can worship God, but the fact of the matter is that there are broken places, there are bruised places, there are things that happened 20 years ago that nobody else knows, that are tucked away in places that nobody else will ever see, things that have happened in our lives that our spouses that we'll never even tell them about. It's just better off left alone. And so we build walls and we erect walls and doors and things that we lock it away. We keep it tucked behind everything else where that nobody else will ever see. It's just our deal. It's our thing. It's our problem. It's our situation. We can read books about it. We can get therapy. We can ask people. We can sit down with our friends and ask them their opinions about what might be going on or how it could be fixed or what we could do to make it different. But the fact of the matter, the words that they say don't fix it, and the things that happened can't be erased, and the things that have gone on can't be changed. It's a something that we carry that we didn't choose. It chose us. The disciples came to Jesus and they begin to talk to him. They ask him, how many times should we forgive? He looked at him. He said, 7 times in a day someone comes to you and does you wrong. 7 times in a day you should forgive that person. Jesus sent them to preach. They didn't say anything. They grabbed their scrolls and their clothes and they went and preached. Jesus told them to heal and they didn't say anything. They went and prayed for people and they were healed. Jesus told them to cast out devils and they didn't have a problem with it. They would run and they would pray for, nobody'd ever casted out devils before, but they would pray for people and they would be delivered. Just a couple of times there were some that came, they came and said, Jesus, this is a big one. You're going to have to do something about this one. And when Jesus told them, you're going to have to forgive, their statement was, increase our faith. When he said preach, they had no problem with it. When he said witness, they said, we've got this. When he said pray that they can be healed, it was no big deal. We can do that. When he told them to cast out devils, there was a couple that gave them problems. And for the most part, they were victorious. But when he told them that they were going to have to let some things go, they said, you're going to have to help us with this. We can't do this all by ourselves. You've got to understand there are things, cuts, hurts, marks in our lives that we never chose, we never asked for, we never desired, but they chose us. There are things that have gone on in our lives that we never looked for, never wanted, but it chose us. You don't understand. Every time that I see, every time that I think about it, every time that mark comes up, you don't understand what it feels like. You don't understand the burden that I carry. They brought a man came to Jesus and he looked at Jesus. He said, my son is filled full of devils. I can't imagine what that boy looked like. That young man, as he would throw himself into the fire, the scripture says that he would go and that he would cut himself. I imagine that boy had scars. They didn't have ERs to run them to. They didn't have places that they could take him. Mother cooking dinner and she's not paying paying attention, and all of a sudden that young man takes a running dive for the fireplace. He lays himself upon the coals as they burn into his face and into his flesh. As that mother pulls him from the fireplace, as she begins to try to clean him off, try to make things burned into him, scars that he had, knives from around the house, rocks that he found in the yard that he would cut himself with. And I imagine that he wasn't a young man that you would look at and people say, oh, look how good he looks. He was probably disfigured and scarred and had wounds and things in his life, things that were going on. And that as they brought him to Jesus, the disciples looked at him, and even they were going to have to, we've got to take this one to Jesus. As they brought this young man, as the father stood there, I can't imagine what the father, as he came to Jesus, and I can't remember a day that things were normal. I can't remember a day that life was the way that it was supposed to be. I can't remember a day that I could take him to church and not worry, or that I could go to the marketplace and not have to fear for what was going to happen, to cook a meal and not have to hide the utensils and protect the fire, that life had delivered us something that we could not just put down. My grandmother on my wife's side, when her son was born, when my, I guess, uncle was born, the doctor left him in the birth canal too long, and the oxygen that was cut off from his brain left him mentally handicapped. He's a 56-year-old man with a 8-year-old mind, and my grandmother has to take care of him, dress him, feed him, cook for him, watch him, protect him. She's in her 70s. Oh, she just turned 80. She should be enjoying life. It should be retirement, but she's raising an 8-year-old in her home that she has to take care of, and here he is. She didn't ask for it. It found her. I read a book called Falling Forward. It was written by a man by the name of Mike May. Mike May was an interesting man. The book was an interesting book. Mike May was, his dad was in the military, and they were transferred all over the United States, and they were transferred to Albuquerque, New Mexico, and his dad had to get stationed there and hurry and get to his post and get all of that taken care of. So he didn't completely clean out the garage of the house that they'd moved into. Mike May was just a toddler, 5 months old, and he was just barely able to set up, and his mom had set him in the backyard. This is back when kids could play with dirt, and his mom had set him in the backyard, him and his brother were sitting there. His brother was playing. He was 2 years older than him, and Mike was just sitting in the yard, just, you know, 7-8 months old, and his brother began to pull things out of the garage and begin to make mud pies, and he'd mix this chemical with that chemical, and all of a sudden there was an explosion, and when it happened, it literally blew little Mike across the yard and burned the retinas of his eyes and completely blinded him from that day forward. Mike was an interesting kid, though. He had no desire to go to school with all the other blind kids. He wanted to go to school with his brother. His mom would beg him, "You've got to go to school with them. They'll teach you. I don't care. I want to go to school with everybody else." If they had races at school, he'd have races. He'd run at school. If they played on the monkey bars, he wanted to play on the monkey bars. If they wanted to see who could jump to the furthest monkey bar, Mike was going to do his best to jump to the furthest monkey bar. Every day that he came home, he was busted and cut and scarred and bloodied, and his mom would just cringe, and she would doctor him up and send him back to school the next day, knowing that he was going to come home the same way that he did the day before. One day he had a buddy that also attended the same school that was blind, and they were in junior high, and his buddy called him and said, "Hey, my dad just got a dirt bike. Do you want to come over and ride it?" Mike said, "Yes, of course I want to ride a dirt bike. What 13-year-old doesn't want to ride a dirt bike?" And so he knows how to get to his friend's house, and he takes his stick and makes it over and gets there, And they got to figure out what they're going to do, how they're going to do this. And they knew how to start it. He'd ask his dad a bunch of questions, and his dad was just teaching him, you know, about it, not thinking anything of it. And so he'd made mental notes, the young man did. And, all right, we got to kick on this. And they'd feel around, and we got to do this. And man, they'd get that thing fired up, and the other one would go stand across the street and listen for cars. And he'd holler, and they'd race across the street, and bike fall over, and they'd jump around, and then they'd swap places. And finally, just driving across the street wasn't good enough. They really needed some open road to let their hair go. And so they decided that it was summertime and nobody was at school and they could ride it on the racetrack around the football field. And so they pushed that motorcycle to the high school. Two completely blind kids, okay? They get to the high school, they crank it up. One stands on the 100 yards away and hollers, and they crank it up and take off until they hit grass or wreck it. They get up and jump around, and they hug each other, and then they swap places. And the cops drive by, and they see these two kids running dirt bikes on the football field. And they come and get them, tell them, we're going to have to take you down to the station and get your parents to come pick you up. And they said, but we're blind. He says, whatever, you're riding dirt bikes. And so he's trying to get them in the back of his patrol car, and they're banging their head on the roof, and he realizes they really are blind. And he felt so bad and had so much respect for them, he helped them push the dirt bike home and never told their parents about it. Mike May graduated college, was one of the first blind people to ever work for the CIA. He owns downhill skiing records and downhill snow skiing. For blind people, for speed. After he got out of the CIA, he's married, he has two children, and he created a company that makes products just for blind people, very successful, has a zest for life. Everybody likes Mike. And one day Mike goes in and he sits down at his doctor's office. He has to have an annual checkup on his eyes because of all the damage that was done. And as he sits there, his doctor looks at him and says, Mike, we believe that there is a procedure that can be done that can fix your eyes that you'll be able to see. Now for us, we're like, yes, right now. That's what we want. But what you've got to understand is Mike had friends that had this happen to. You've got to understand that things that you learned as a child, you cannot learn as an adult. Depth perception, things that you learn as a baby, as a two-year-old, those things that you begin to learn the depth of things, and those things cannot be relearned as an adult. That part of your mind has never been used. That literally today, as you sit here and look at me and as I look at you, all that you see is an interpretation of what your mind is interpreting, all of the different things that your eyes is bringing in to see. That you literally have a blind spot in your vision right now, that your eye, that your brain takes everything that is around that blind spot and fills it in with what it thinks belongs there. You can go online, they got tests that you can see with, you can take a piece of paper and do it and see that things disappear in your vision while you're looking at it, that your mind takes it and manipulates it and see and shows you what you are seeing and what it thinks should be there. So that's never happened. There's no muscle memory. There's no mind. There's nothing that ever remembers that. You can take a cell phone and with your eyes closed, he can say cell phone. But as soon as you open them, it's, I don't know what this is. The mind can't figure it out. There's too much confusion. Hold a Coke can and smell it and hold it with their eyes closed and say this is a Coke can. But when they open their eyes and smell it, they have no clue what it is. It's too much confusion. It's too much overload. There's stories of people that could not see, that received their sight, that when they would go down and within 3 months they would roll over in their bed with nothing wrong and they would just die. Marriages that their wives couldn't live with them anymore because of the stress, that hours and hours of taking books home and searching and studying, looking at pictures of stuff, trying to learn what is what. There's no depth perception, so there's never driving a car. There's never being able to, the sun just looks like a big circle above their head. It's not what you think that it would be. A woman that to see if it's male or female, they can't tell by their face because their faces are literally flat because there is no depth perception to it. It's just, it's an overwhelming experience for them to go through. It's something that is just almost too much for them. And the doctor wouldn't even, didn't even recommend it to other patients, but she knew that Mike had a zest for life, that he could handle a procedure like this. It took Mike 1 year to make up his mind. He talked to all of his friends that were blind, and they said, don't do it. The world is not as pretty as you think it is. It doesn't, and what you think is what's real is not real. Everything is going to be different. It's too much. Don't do it. Even his own family discouraged him and wasn't really excited about it because they knew what could happen to him. And one day he finally went in and he asked for the procedure. And he tells the story of the first time that he saw his wife and he sees his children. He didn't know that, you know, he had no idea what they looked like, what he thought they looked like. It just, it was a different look because everything was flat. He lives in San Francisco now, and they've got benches along the streets that are concrete, that they're the same color as the sidewalk. And he has to watch where people walk because he can't see them because of the elevation out of the ground, that he'll trip right over them. He has to recognize women, males and females, by the way that they dress and by the sound of their voice. That'll preach a little bit. Because of what he sees and what he can determine and what his brain can decipher. There's a man in the Bible that the scripture says was blind from birth. Specifically says from birth. They bring him to Jesus, and Jesus takes his hand and he leads him out of town. If he'd have taken him to the marketplace, he could have listened for sounds. He could have felt the cobblestones. He could have known, he could have had an idea where he was, and he could have found his way home. If he'd have taken him down by the temple, he could have heard the chants and the things that were going on and the people talking about God. And he would have known where he was, and he could have found his way back home. He'd done this his whole life. But Jesus took him somewhere that he'd possibly never been before in his life. He took him out of the city down a road that he'd possibly never traveled by himself. He took him to somewhere that was uncomfortable. He took him somewhere that he didn't allow himself to go. He took him somewhere that he wasn't used to the things that were going on around him. And he didn't know what it was that he was standing by. He couldn't touch the ground or listen to what was happening to know where he was at. He was hauled by himself. Sometimes we've got to go past where we're comfortable. Sometimes there's things in our lives that we just can't come and stand in the same place that we've always stood. We just can't worship the same way that we've always worshiped. We just can't say the same simple prayer that we've always prayed. Sometimes it takes something to say, God, I'll go beyond where I'm comfortable. I'll go beyond where you want me to be. I'll go beyond the places that I've gone before. I'll go beyond the places that are easy and comfortable in my life. I'll go beyond those places that makes sense. I'll go beyond those places that I've gone before. Jesus looked at the man and he spit in his face and he covered him with mud. I don't know why he spit on him. People all want to talk about that. They don't like it. That's, man, if I'm getting a healing, spit away. Rain down, old spittle. I do not care. I don't know why Jesus did that, but he did it. And he reaches the man and he asks him, he says, what do you see? And the man looks around and he says, I see men as trees. And Jesus reaches back and he touches him again. Now, all kinds of people have ideas about this. All I know is it wasn't me praying for this man. It's God manifested in the flesh. Some people say, well, he needed a healing so that he could have enough faith for a second healing. You know, that there wasn't enough faith there. I don't know. We're talking about God touching someone and healing him. He touches him the first time, and the man opens his eyes and says, I see men as trees. And then he touches him and prays for him a second time, and he opens his eyes and he's made whole. I believe that the first time that he prayed for him, he healed his eyes, and the second time he healed his mind. Whew. And if an almighty, awesome God can reach beyond that wall and reach into a place that no man, no doctor, nothing can change or fix, and say, let me do what I do best. Let me heal you. Let me touch you. Let me go into areas of your life that nobody else knows about. Let me go into places that you struggle with. The war that happens between these two ears, the things that when you wake up in the morning and you put your feet on the ground, it's the thought that comes to mind. When you lay your head in bed at night, that it's the thing that troubles you. When you see that person in the marketplace that it reminds you of something old, a street that you pass, that it brings the memory of something that cannot be erased. It's something that you carry all by yourself. You never asked for it, but it chose you. You never desired for it, but somehow, some way, life gave it to you. That man that stood there as he looked at Jesus that day, he looked at him. Jesus said, what do you believe? And the man turns and he looks at this disfigured child. He thinks in his mind that he even tries to dream of a better day. He probably couldn't even think in his mind what it would be like to have normalcy, what it would be like to go beyond this situation, what it would be like not to have this struggle anymore, or that everything would be okay. I can't even imagine what it would be like if everything was all right in my life. It's been this way for so long. I've struggled with this for so long. That wound has been there for so long. That thing that happened is forever on the front of my mind. I believe that you could do it for them, and I believe that you're strong enough to do it for them, and I believe that you can heal and that you can do that for somebody. Somebody else, but this is something I've had a long time. This is something that no matter how hard I try, no matter what I do, it's there. Jesus asked him, do you believe? And he says, yes, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. I believe, God, but this is as far as I can go. I believe, God, I know that you can heal, God, but you don't understand what I've been through. You don't know the road that's happened, all the things that have gone on in my life. For some reason, there's something inside of me that I can't go any further than this. I can't go beyond where I am. Help thou my unbelief. Jesus, increase my faith. God, I don't want to carry this, but I've had it for so long. God, I'm tired of hiding this, but I don't know any other way to do it. This is the way that life is now. I don't want to think about it anymore, but it's the first thing that crosses my mind when I wake up in the morning time. I can't sleep at night because of it. I'm bound by it. There's something that's going on in my life. You look at the lady that Jesus met. It said for 18 years she was bound by a spirit of infirmity, not a disease, not some kind of handicap, a spirit from this world that caused her to walk around looking at her feet. She couldn't look up like everybody else. She tried everything else. 18 years life had placed a heaviness upon her, a darkness, a shaded area that she could not put down all by herself. And Jesus called her over, said, come here, let me wrap my arms around you. Let me do what no doctor can do. Let me love you in a way that nobody else can love you. Let me change what nobody else can change. Let me go beyond all of the walls and all of the stuff and all of the locked doors and do what I do best. Whew. We clean it up and we look nice, but the fact of the matter is that we struggle. There are things that happen. There are things that go on. Things that have happened in our past, scars and things that we bear, wounds that have gone on in our lives, and we wonder how we're ever going to get over, how we're ever going to make it make sense, how we're ever going to get strength to live with the situation that's going on in our lives. There's an almighty, awesome God in this place today that is walking in this place. He's looking for somebody that's saying, God, here I am. God, I'm tired of struggling with what I'm struggling with. I'm tired of battling with what I've been battling. I'm tired of carrying with what I've been carrying. I'm tired of having this be a part of what it is that's been a part of my life. I didn't choose this. It chose me. I never made the decision to carry this for as long as I've carried it. Somebody else made that decision for me. I never chose that this would be a part of my life, but life and situations have allowed it to be a part of my life. And God reached and he touched the man and he prayed for him and he healed his eyes. And then he went beyond and he touched his mind. There are people in this room this morning that you need God to go beyond. God, here I am. I've got walls. I've got things. God, I need you to go beyond today, God. Go beyond my disbelief. Go beyond my lack of faith. Go beyond all of my weaknesses. Go beyond all of my hate and frustration and unforgiveness. God, help me. God, I need you to move and flow in my life. As we all stand this morning, as my wife begins to play, I battled with preaching this all night, all morning. I've got rah, rah, ree, kick them in the knee. I got good stuff. I got stuff that gets you excited. But God is wanting to love some people in this room today. That you look at your situation and you wonder if it can ever be different than the way it is. And God says, let me do what I do best. God, I've got things in my life that I've carried to an altar and I've tried to lay them down, but somehow I've still got them. God, I want to give them to you today, Jesus. Lord Jesus, you see every struggle in this room. You see every infirmity. You see every scar. You see every broken place. You see every weakness. You see every spirit that binds. Lord Jesus, we ask you right now that your spirit would begin to move and flow in this place. God, that you would go beyond. That you would reach past, oh God, the walls that we've erected. Lord, that you would open the doors that we've locked. God, here I am, Jesus. God, I've got things I haven't talked to you about in years, but God, I want you to, here they are. I've got things that have gone on in my life, oh God, that I've just justified, and I wear them like a badge of honor now. It's just a part of who I am, but I'm exhausted with carrying this. And I want to give it to you. I struggle with depression. I struggle with all kinds of thoughts. I struggle with things that go on in my mind that I can't understand, thought patterns that I don't have under control, that it doesn't matter where the conversation starts, I can already know where it's going to end. But God, today I want you to go beyond. I want you to go beyond, Lord Jesus. These altars are open this morning. Is there anybody in this place that would like to say, God, here I am. Lord Jesus, I need you to move in my life, God. Lord Jesus, I need you, God, to heal some places inside of me. God, I've got some struggles in my life that nobody else knows about but me. I've got some things that have happened, God, that I've swept away, that I've hidden in a corner, that I've gotten in places that I can clean it up and I can make it look real nice. You can come to my house and nobody even knows that it's dirty, but God, I've got a place. I've got some things, God, that I need to give to you. I've got some things in my life, oh God, that I need you, Lord Jesus, to go beyond.
Healing,
go beyond, God. God, go beyond the brokenness. Go beyond the pain. Go beyond the hurt. Go beyond all of the other stuff. God, I need you to touch me. I need you to reach into my mind, oh God. I need you to deliver me. God, I need peace in my life. God, I need you, oh God, to wrap your arms around me today, oh God, that your spirit can move and flow. God, there's things that I struggle with, oh God, that I'm done. I need you, Jesus. I need you. I need you. I need you.
I reach my hands,
Lord, walk the corridors of my heart.
To the heavens.
Lord, travel through my mind today,
lift,
oh God.
My eyes,
Lord, help thou my unbelief.
Where my help comes from.
Give me strength today, oh God.
Look to
in Jesus'
you,
name, in Jesus' name.
My rock, my healer, I trust in you. Reach my hands to the heavens. I lift my eyes where my help comes from. I look to you, my rock, my healer. I trust in you. Stay any longer. Oh, your perfect love.
For your family. Healing is here for your situation. Healing is here for this church. God has given us a word this morning saying that healing has come for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You are so good. Thank you, Jesus. Feel free to stay and pray at your convenience. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we'll be meeting again. Brother Pugh will be speaking. And also, we'll have a reception afterwards. Thank you for coming to the house of the Lord this morning.